prepare for a true revolution.
Actually, you can prove God exists.
Questioning tradition, because what you've been taught isn't always true.
The Truth Revolution.
Welcome to Truth Revolution. This is where faith and reason meet. I am Pastor Dave. That is Pastor Jeff. And we are from Revolution Church in Salina, Kansas.
Which we are changing service times today. Yes. Sunday. We're changing service times today. Service times at Revolution Church are 10 o'clock, 11:30, and 5 p.m.
Which is really cool because now, before, you couldn't get here when you were listening to our voices right now on the radio. Now, if you're hearing our voices on the radio, you have half an hour to get to church.
That's right. Unless you're on the station like in Ohio or Hillsboro.
You still have half an hour to get to church.
Well, they just won't be able to make it. come on down to Revolution Church, 10 o'clock in Salina, Kansas, 11:30 in Salina, Kansas, and 5 p.m. here in Salina, Kansas. All three services have the same content, but we just have to have three services to have room for everybody.
Right.
It's exciting. So,
unless somebody wants to donate a bigger building, that would be awesome.
Yeah, that'd be great. All right, so today we're talking about the Bible said what?
What?
What? The absurd things in the Bible. Okay, we're also going to do Bible contradiction a little bit later. Mm-hmm. We got some listener questions, but we love science and logic and truth. So when I find articles like this, a friend of mine sent it to me.
Okay.
He said, dude, what do you think about this? And we talked about it a little bit. And he was like, this is perfect for the radio show. And I was like, it really is.
Okay. Well, I haven't been over any of this yet, but it sounds like it's going to be fun.
It's going to be good. If you ever watch it on, I know most of our listeners are on radio. Another, the largest chunk is on the podcast. If you want to watch this either on TV or on YouTube to so you can see some of these visuals, it'd probably be good today.
Yeah.
There's going to be some visuals that go with it. You can still hear it on the radio or podcast, but we're on the Access TV in Salina on Sundays. You can go to our When and Where site and see that at truthrevolution.tv. But we're also on YouTube. If you go to truthrevolution.tv, you can see the video. So, all right. So this guy wrote this book called The Bible Said What? And it's like an illustrated guide to, there's not a whole lot of commentary. It's just quoting a Bible verse. And then here's a picture that illustrates it. Because they say, well, I haven't actually seen the book. I've just seen reviews. I've seen some of the articles. And so we're going to quote some of the articles and some of the pictures. And it says, when Bible stories are illustrated, they reveal some huge problems.
Right. It actually gives it a visual cue as in, hey, what is that what really happened?
What the heck are they doing?
Right.
I read the story, but when I see the picture, that's really freaky. And so we're gonna do this. Now, Evan Mascagni, or however you pronounce his name, he is the author, and he said this.
Christianity was not only the right way, but the only way. School teachers and priests constantly cherry-picked verses from the Bible to justify whatever lessons that were in store for the day. And I developed a very narrow understanding of Christianity. This book explores some of the stories that were overlooked throughout my education and have ultimately led me to take the Bible for what it is. And what is the Bible according to Mascagni? The longest book most Christians have never read. You know what?
He's probably right.
In a lot of cases, he's right.
Yeah, I think he's probably right. And he's doing this to criticize the Bible. Mm-hmm. Okay, this is not a Christian saying, let's understand some of the more interesting passages.
Right.
This seems like this is someone being critical. But I think he's right. The Bible is the longest book most Christians have never read.
Right.
Got some stats from AmericanBible.org during their 2016 research. Mm. Dave, 96%. What is that?
96% of it's a number.
It's a number.
From one to 100. Oh, that would be 90. Geez. Okay,
90%. Congratulations, Dave.
Thanks. But you asked. 96% of practicing Christian millennials believe the Bible is inspired or the actual Word of God.
Okay, so that's good. If you're a practicing Christian, 96% of you say, "Woo, it is God's Word."
Mm-hmm.
85% of these practicing Christian millennials, okay, so that's the younger age group, believe the Bible is the Word of God with no errors. So some would say, you know, you have to interpret it. Not everything's literal, but it has no errors. So that's the followers of Jesus. However, among non-Christians, the top three ways they perceive the Bible, very different.
Right. 30% is the Bible is a useful book full of moral teachings.
That's it.
Mm-hmm.
But 27% say
the Bible is a dangerous book of religious dogma used for centuries to oppress people.
To oppress people. It's a dangerous book, 27% of them say. 19% simply say
the Bible is an outdated book with no relevance for today.
Wow. That's like 70 or, well, I guess that's not all. I don't know if that was, I think it's like all of those or not, but I mean, that's a huge, those top three answers mm-hmm. are huge among non-Christians. That really, yeah, the Bible has some morals in it, but really it's kind of outdated. Some of it's even dangerous.
Right.
So we want to take a look at this and say, is this real? Is this real? Like what in the Bible, what are the craziest stories? And is the Bible really just a dumb book that you should ignore?
Right.
Now we believe it's God's word.
Yeah, absolutely. And you know, even though there may be things in there that we don't understand, there's got to be some reason for it to be in there, right?
And we're going to try to explore those reasons today. So we're going to look at this guy's book, The Bible Said What? And you're going to see some of the pictures if you're watching TV or, mm-hmm. or YouTube. And we're going to explain what they actually mean, because some of these are crazy. All right, so this first one, it says, a case of excessive punishment.
Right.
Okay, and it's got a picture of an old guy pointing out some young kids, mm-hmm. and there are some bears eating the kids. All right, let's let's read the Bible verse.
All right, the Bible verse is from 2 Kings 2, 23 and 24. Elisha left Jericho and went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, a group of boys from the town began mocking and making fun of him. Go away, Baldy, they chanted. Go away, Baldy. Elisha turned around and round, looked at them, and he cursed them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of them.
What?
All right, are we comfy?
Doesn't matter. This is
torture.
Yeah, so that's a little weird. I'm going to go ahead and put out there. I understand. This is a little weird. Mm-hmm. The bear mauling kids in the Bible because a prophet cursed them. What do we do with this as Christians? Like, what on earth do we do with it? Do you remember this story in the Bible?
Yes, I do, actually.
Did it ever freak you out when you were younger?
It made me laugh.
Made you laugh?
Yeah, because even though I wasn't always a Christian, I always looked at the Bible as something from God anyway.
Uh-huh.
And I thought, well, if it's in there, it's got to be for some reason. But man, that is a funny story.
Yeah. So what is up with this? Like, this guy's using it to criticize the Bible. But all right, first of all, these aren't kids exactly. Mm-hmm. Like the picture, you know, it's like 7-year-old boys or something.
Right.
And the bears eating them. But in the story, it wasn't really kids. It was actually most likely a group of young teenagers. Right. Who actually in their culture would have carried adult responsibilities. Mm-hmm. And so in their culture, these are responsible, mature people who have the responsibility to do what's right. But in our culture, like a 14, 15 year old, we just think, oh, they're just immature 14, 15 year olds. Mm-hmm. But that's not the way it was back then. Second, it's kind of taken out of context. Okay. So people, we have to ask, what is the situation here? Let's imagine that God is really real, mm-hmm. and this guy, Elisha, really was a prophet of God, okay?
Right.
Okay, so Elisha, who did this, by the way, this isn't just some story like a guy getting mad that he got called bald and mauled some kids, right? This is Elisha, a messenger from God himself. He was the successor to Elijah. Now, Elijah was taken up into heaven in a fiery tornado, and all of Israel knew of his miraculous deeds, okay? Mm-hmm. He was famous. And Elisha, his successor, was actually twice as powerful as Elijah.
Wow.
So this isn't merely a little group of kids making fun of a bald guy. Okay, these are evil teenagers who knew for a fact that Elisha was a doubly powerful prophet on a mission from God himself. And though they knew he was God's specially anointed mouthpiece, they chose to harass and taunt him.
Mm-hmm.
So God releases the bears. Cruel? Well, not as cruel or evil as purposely ridiculing God's chosen prophet.
Right, amen.
You have to think about it in terms of if God is real and God really is deserving of all respect, and even a little whisper of disrespect towards God is worthy of eternal punishment because God is so holy and perfect. When you purposely reject his mouthpiece and call him names, right. I mean, this is deserving of punishment.
Bear mauling is actually the least of our worries when we get that way.
Yeah, exactly. And this is kind of what Elisha was getting after and what the scripture was getting after. We see this as bad and evil because we misunderstand God's holiness.
Right.
If you were to go and steal a pound of gold from the government, mm-hmm. what would they do to you?
They would put you in jail for a very long time.
Okay, a pound of gold is worth, I can't even tell you right now, I don't know how much gold is worth, but an ounce of gold is thousands of dollars. And so, but you could look at that, and someone might down the road go, they just stole a piece of metal. Right. They took a piece of metal and they got put in prison for 20 years because of a piece of metal.
Right. That was actually back back when they built the Washington Monument. They capped it with aluminum because at the point, aluminum was more expensive than gold because of the process it took.
Really?
Yes. Now
we have aluminum foil.
You know, if I had stole the capstone off of the Washington Monument, it's made out of aluminum. People would be like, what's the big deal?
Who cares?
But back then, it was worth more than gold.
It was worth more than gold. Yeah. Is that for real?
That is true.
Look it up. I didn't know that. It's interesting. All right. Second thing. equal. Go ahead.
Yeah, all right. Equal rights for women are a little underdeveloped.
The picture.
Yeah.
The picture is of guys in the background laughing and joking around, mm-hmm. and women are sitting with duct tape on their mouths.
Right. Looking like they're actually getting ready to drink something.
Which I don't.
Through the duct tape, I guess.
Through their nose.
All right. So anyway, this pertains to Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. Women should remain silent in churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home. For it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church.
All right. Now, again, like, this is kind of a weird thing. Mm-hmm. Like, why is this in there? Doesn't God care about women? And, I mean, it says women should sit silent in church. Now, this is, by the way, a huge debate within Christianity. Some would say, it's true, women should not teach in a church over men. And others would say, no, this is historical context thing. This is a huge debate. But I'd like to point out that the town that this was written to, because this is in Corinthians 14 that was quoted, and in the town of Corinth, they had some serious problems with destroying women. They were completely, in this town, in that culture, they were completely disrespectful to women and even hateful towards women. In the first century Middle East, females were not allowed to serve as legal witnesses because they just said, hey, they're just disrespectful. They couldn't talk in court. They're not a legal witness. All right. Women's were the lowest rung of society. They were second-class citizens underneath men. They didn't have the same rights. Women were considered maids and mothers. They were not allowed. Listen to this. They were not allowed to be around teachers.
They might actually pick something up.
Seriously, yeah. They weren't even allowed to be around teachers. Crazy. I want you to remember that. And this is a quote from an early Jewish text around the time of Jesus.
Sooner let the words of the law be burnt than delivered to women.
Now think about that. Wow. Just think about that. Back then, what most people taught was, look, we'd rather burn the words of God than let a woman deliver it to us. And by the way, they said, don't even let them be around teachers. Don't let them hear teaching. And so I want you to put this in your brains. Okay, at that time, women, they were uneducated. They didn't know the scriptures. And so Paul, who raised this command, he was actually, it looks like us, so he's stepping backwards.
Right, yeah,
but he was actually taking a step forward, making it a right for them to attend church and learn, even if sharing their opinions wasn't something he was fighting for at the moment. Mm-hmm. Right? The trajectory, though, was one of women's rights when you look at the culture.
Right.
I mean, it'd be kind of like saying that, oh, you know, there were people back there during the Civil War and they didn't try to give black people the right to vote. So they must have hated black people.
Right.
Well, no, they actually fought in the Civil War and died to free them from slavery. Mm-hmm. But if you're only looking at those people didn't give them the right to vote, you would think that they were hateful.
Right.
This is the same thing. We're looking back and we're going, oh, Paul didn't let them speak in the church. Well, look, he let them in, which is more than anyone else was doing at that time.
Right. Having something at the totally lowest of the low that it can get, you have to have some kind of starting point somewhere.
That's right.
Right.
So the trajectory was, hey, you are supposed to bring women into the church. Okay, they haven't learned yet. They haven't been taught. So don't let them speak right now. But the trajectory was women should be included. Women should be brought into our fold. And they were given rights. Christianity was almost always at the forefront of women's rights and slaves' rights and things like that. All right, we're going to go to a break. But this morning or this evening, they should get to
Revolution Church.
10 o'clock, 11:30, 5 p.m. In the meantime, if you're listening to this during the week, you need to get to our website.
Uh-huh. Truthrevolution.tv.
Truthrevolution.tv. You can listen to Truth Shots, 60 Seconds of Truth. Mm-hmm. Find our past shows. The one last week was crazy.
Yes.
About the occult with Dr. Yes. Ross. You can send in your questions. We love to answer questions. We answer every email we get. We'll be right back after this.
Great news.
You've thought about coming to Revolution Church, but you haven't tried it quite yet?
Well, to make even more room, we're moving things around.
That's right. We've got new service times because we want you to be here. So, Sunday at 10 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 5 p.m.
Did you get that? Revolution Church's new times, 10 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 5 p.m.
We want you to be here. You can check us out online at revo.church. Once again, that's R-E-V-O.church.
Do you love Truth Revolution?
Of course they do, Dave.
Well, if you do, or...
Or if you appreciate the fact that thousands of people are being taught that Christianity is compatible with science and logic.
Or if you simply love the fact that we hear from people often who say, "This show changed my life. I love Jesus."
Then consider a donation.
You can visit truthrevolution.tv or Revolution Church and donate.
We don't get paid from this show.
But it's our goal to give, give truth, give knowledge, give encouragement.
And your giving keeps all of our giving going.
Hold up. Don't put on a tie. No suit, no khakis.
Just throw on some shorts or jeans and a t-shirt and y'all set.
I'm Dave from Revolution Church, and I want you to know God better. I don't care what you wear.
And I'm Jeff, and when I go to Revolution Church, I usually wear jeans and a t-shirt, and I'm the pastor.
Sundays at 10 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 5 p.m.
Online at revo.church. Just come as you are, man.
Ephesians 1:4 says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." We were chosen by God to be saved before the world began. But listen to the rest of this verse. It says, "In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." God chooses to describe his grand cosmic plan for the redemption of humankind as adoption. Now God chooses words carefully. And Jewish theologians, including Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, believed that history from the beginning was moving towards a pinnacle mountaintop when God would redeem his people. That is Jesus Christ redeeming us. And all the climax of all history, physical, emotional, spiritual, is described as our adoption because of Jesus. Consider adoption today. God uses the word as the pinnacle of what he's done for you and me. And it can be the pinnacle of what you do for another human being in this world.
Hey man, you have the opportunity to be leaders.
That's right, you can take risks and you can lead people down the right path.
Revolution Church is asking you to consider what it means for you to lead your family or friends towards God.
We aren't gonna judge you, we don't care what you wear, we like your tattoos, but we think God is interested in you. Interested in you leading people towards him.
Revolution Church is Sundays at 10 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 5 p.m.
Check us out online at revo.church.
Revolution.
And we're back talking about that ridiculous book called the Bible.
Biblia, la Biblia. All right, so let's do this. The illustrated guide to how ridiculous the Bible is. Mm-hmm. This next one is a picture of a guy with a cross receiving money from a very evil looking man.
Right.
And the title is "Rape is a Matter of Money, Not a Matter for the Courts."
Ooh. Okay, this comes from Deuteronomy 22, 28 and 29. "If a man happens to meet a virgin who is not pledged to be married and rapes her, and they are discovered, he shall pay her father 50 shekels of silver. He must marry the young woman, for he has violated her. He can never divorce her as long as he lives."
And so they're saying, oh, rape's a matter of money. It's not a matter for the courts.
Oof.
Basically, you can rape someone as long as you're willing to pay 50 shekels. And that is not true. To say that it's not a matter of the courts is not true. The 50 shekels of silver was a fine that would be enforced by the court. So in other words, this is the law and you have to go to court for it. The 50 shekels of silver isn't just some arbitrary number. That was actually the bride price. It's what a man has to pay a future father-in-law to marry his daughter.
Gotcha.
So what this was basically saying was, if you rape someone, they have the right to spousal support and child support from you for the rest of their life.
Wow. Yeah. That's not a slight at all.
That's not a slight at all. Yeah. That's actually better than our laws.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, if someone gets raped now, their raper may go to prison, but they're just,
yeah, there's no support at all for the woman or a child that may actually come about.
No, not at all. In their culture, it was, you did that, well, then you have to pay them child support and wife support for the rest of your life. And so you are not allowed to divorce or get out of it. It doesn't say the woman has to live with him. It just says he has to honor that.
Right.
He has to honor that marriage support. So
wow.
Now we're going to skip this next one for time. It's, okay. It's not one we'd want to show the picture of everybody anyway. No. Okay, let's go to the final one. This is
God hates figs.
Figs, F-I-G-S. Mm-hmm. God hates figs. And it's got a picture of Jesus yelling at a fig tree.
Right. This is from Matthew 21, 18 through 22. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately, the tree withered.
Yes. Why is this here? Obviously, Jesus hates figs.
Mm-hmm.
He just went around cursing trees all the time. And that's what it's trying to get at. Like, right. Jesus did some really dumb things. Like, why is this even in the Bible? Well, did Jesus hate figs, or was he, as usual, actually making a point about something?
Right. Probably making a point.
Yeah, I don't know why the guy stops reading. He reads verses 18 to 22, mm-hmm. but no, not really.
Right.
He says 18 to 22, but he didn't quote 18 to 22.
Right. He stopped at actually 19.
At 19. What's 20 to 22?
When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer."
Oh, wow. Okay. Jesus cursed a fig tree and made it wither because he wanted to make a point to the disciples about the power of prayer, about the power of trusting and believing and faith, the power of faith.
Mm-hmm.
He was showing the disciples that, hey, this little fig tree thing that you just saw, I know that blew your minds,
right.
But check it out. You can do more than that. You can do much more than that if you actually have faith in God. Jesus wasn't just mad at a fig tree. He was trying to make his point, and withering a fig tree was a really easy way to do that.
Yeah.
Now, we would cut down trees all the time. To make paper, to make houses, to make mm-hmm. toothpicks, to make cotton swabs.
We must really hate trees.
We must really hate trees. Right. No, Jesus was actually withering a fig tree for a much greater purpose.
Amen.
To show people for thousands of generations that prayer and faith is powerful and that God will do what you ask him to do in prayer.
Awesome.
You know what time it is, I think, Dave?
Bible contradiction.
I think it's Bible contradiction.
Bible contradiction.
All right, Jeff, this one's from the Skeptics Annotated Bible.
Oh, okay.
You know, we say that God can see and know everything.
Yes.
However, Genesis 3:8 says that there are some things that God doesn't know and can't see. It says that God couldn't see Adam and Eve when they hid in the Garden of Eden, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden.
Oh, wow. You know, that's not the only time that God couldn't find Adam and Eve or couldn't see something, right? Mm-hmm. At one time, he comes down to visit Sodom and Gomorrah because he wants to figure out how wicked they are.
Right.
Oh, there's another time Jesus asked for directions. He's like, "Oh, hey, I heard Lazarus died. Where'd you put him?"
Wait a minute. You mean a man asked for directions?
But I know. Yeah, that's the weirdest part. And he was even God.
Yeah.
Right. So what's going on here? Well, I want you to think about this phrase that we like to use called enjoy the process. Okay, I'm going to read you a verse. This is Philippians 4, verse 13. Actually, Dave's going to read you the verse.
"I can do everything through him who gives me strength."
Okay, here's where most people miss something, right? They tend to separate this verse from the ones before it. Like Paul says, "Hey, I'm content whether I'm rich or poor," than this separately, like, "I can do all things." And they think it's about like running track or something.
Mm-hmm.
But in reality, it's connected, right? For Paul, there's two states. Paul says there's two states of being. There's have and have not. And the secret to existing in both of these is to be able to do either of these by God's strength. All right. The Greek word there for do literally means to exercise force. Right? It's physical. It's a physical action of doing something using God's strength. Right. It's not having or not having that makes your life simple or joyful. It's being able to live content whether you're having or not having.
Nice. Yes.
Right? Listen to this. It's not the ends that are important for contentment, but the means. It is the process of working and the process of living that we find contentment and joy.
Right.
Got that? The process of living is where we find actual contentment and joy. So note that Paul says he can do Through what? Through God, mm-hmm. right? In the mountains, I could feel God's presence who created these majestic things. Now, we should be able to sense God's presence everywhere, wherever I go, whether it's a very bad climate, whether it's a very good climate. I can be content, I can enjoy all things because I'm going through the process of knowing God and experiencing these things. Okay, it's all about one thing, enjoying the process by appreciating God's creativity at all times.
Amen.
By appreciating the circumstances that God creates, by appreciating the moments you're going through. In verse 12, Paul says, I have learned the secret of being content. He doesn't say I found it. He doesn't say I have it. He says a process itself.
Right.
I've learned it.
Amen. All
right. To understand that you must enjoy the process of living, you have to go through the process of learning. It's not enough to say I built a house. We should say I enjoyed building and living in the house. It's not enough to say I finished my work. We should say I enjoy the process of working. So God doesn't merely go, I know where you are, Adam. He goes, through the process, Adam, where are you?
Right.
Right? I play hide and seek with my kids. I don't just walk to where they are. I found you.
Right. It's the process.
I say, Simeon, where are you? And I walk there and I look in the wrong place and I look in the right place, right? It's a process. It's all about enjoying the process. And God participates in life with us by enjoying the process, even though he knows the outcome.
Right. The simple fact of the matter that God invented processes.
Yes.
Why would he not enjoy them?
Exactly. Mm-hmm. And enjoying the process is how we find contentment in life. It's also likely that that is how God finds joy.
Right.
He invented processes and he takes joy in participating in the process, even though he knows the outcome.
Bible contradiction.
Oh, that was a good one.
I like that.
Oh, me too.
I like enjoying the process.
Yeah.
I need to work on it though. Okay, another illustration that shows how crazy the Biblia is.
All right, rich people aren't going to get to the pearly gates so easily.
And it's got a picture of very sad wealthy people
mm-hmm.
holding turkey and gravy. And it's got poor people, presumably poor people.
Right.
Laughing at them or miserable.
Right.
So
this is taken from Luke 14, 12 through 14. When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your sisters, or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and you will be, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous.
I'm surprised they use this one to go against the rich. There's worse right. verses against mm-hmm. rich than this. There's ones like, oh, are you rich? Then mourn.
Right.
Right? Because you're going to lose it all.
Right. It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get to heaven.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And we have no problem with this at all. I think it's a real point. If you can trust in your money, you're not going to be likely to trust in God. And that's right. a serious problem. All right, let's do the last one. Jesus didn't say anything about same-sex relations. And there's a picture of a rainbow unicorn with Jesus and Satan together.
This is indeed a disturbing universe.
Okay, so it says, this is, first of all, this is an argument from silence
mm-hmm.
that Jesus didn't say anything about same-sex relations. Even just because Jesus didn't say anything about it doesn't mean he didn't have an opinion about it.
Right.
But I also like to quote an article from the Master's Seminary. Said, when Jesus did speak about marriage, he affirmed it as an institution between a male and a female. In Matthew 19, the Pharisees asked him what he thought about divorce, hoping to trap him into disagreeing with Moses and therefore finding a reason to condemn him. In his response about why divorce is a bad thing and a result of the human hearts, Jesus says, have you not read that he who, and listen, he could have just said, here's what I think about divorce, but instead he affirms this. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. What they're God disjoined together, let no man separate.
Right.
So he goes through this process of affirming that he believes marriage is a man and a woman mm-hmm. coming together. Not to mention that all words are actually from Jesus Christ in Scripture.
Right.
And so when we find those words in like, 2 Timothy 3:16, we find, wow, this is the power of God in Jesus' words. And so when we read things about same-sex relationships, we know that is from Jesus
right.
elsewhere in the Bible, just not in the Gospels. All right, thanks for listening to Truth Revolution today. Hope you learned a little bit along with us. We had a good time. Come on out to Revolution Church. We meet at
10 11:30 and 5 p.m.
That's right. And our website for Revolution Church is revo.church. That's
R-E-V-O.church.
And you can go to our website, truthrevolution.tv. We're so glad you joined us. See you next week, Truth Revolution, or maybe at a Revolution Church.